invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. If you want to follow along, I would invite you, encourage you to do that. That's on page 901 of your pew Bible. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Next week, we'll return to our study of Luke, look at those concluding chapters over the next few weeks. But this morning, we're looking at what God's Word teaches us about heaven. Hear God's Word, John 14, verse 1, and reading through the 11th verse. This is the Word of God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the sure saving truth of your word. We thank you for your gracious promise of a home in heaven. Lord, we thank you that we can know that assurance of life eternal because of Christ's death and resurrection. Lord, we pray this morning that as we study your word, you would be dispelling, driving away any doubts, any fears that we might have about death. But Lord, we ask as well that you would remind us and rekindle a love for Christ and for the gospel so that we might speak and show that saving love to others. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As a pastor, I know too often I reserve preaching about heaven just for funeral services. Went through my records and looked at how many times they had preached on John 14 at funeral services. First church I was at in 6 years, I took part, led about 50 funeral services, not only in the church, but in the community. But it's good to read passages of Scripture such as these at funeral services. When we're grieving the death of a loved one who has trusted in Christ for their salvation, it's vital to hear those Bible passages that proclaim the real hope of heaven. Our hope of heaven does not rest on sentimental accounts, not on secondhand accounts of heaven, not even upon near-death experiences. You know, in his word, Jesus graciously promises us that immediately after death, those who are trusting in him for their salvation will immediately be with him in glory, never to leave. I believe John 14 is one of the greatest and most glorious descriptions about heaven in all of Scripture. There are many passages about heaven, life eternal, in the Bible. But you know, here, John 14, verse 2 again. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know, our real hope of heaven rests on the scriptural truth of Jesus. All other ground is sinking sand. But here Jesus himself gives us this sure scriptural truth, and that we can have real hope, lasting hope, living hope of life eternal in heaven. Well, how can I know that real hope of heaven? As we go through these verses in John 14, we'll see that that real hope of heaven rests on Jesus' real presence, his real promises, and finally, his real person. It begins with Jesus' real presence. There is a scriptural reality to heaven. There in John 14, verses 1 through 3, I invite you to keep your Bibles open to this portion of Scripture. Let me give you a little bit of the context here. John 14, this sermon takes place on the last night of Jesus' life here on earth, just before his crucifixion, on that day we call Good Friday. Jesus has just finished washing his disciples' feet. He has given that great commandment, you are to love one another just as I have loved you. He has announced to his disciples that one of the 12 would betray him, that Peter would deny him. And in this setting here in Scripture, Jesus is preparing for his loving death for our sins on the cross. But Jesus as well is preparing us as his followers for our certain death as well. And let us listen then to Jesus. Jesus begins by giving two commands there in John 14. Well, three commands actually. Stop letting your hearts be troubled. I know your hearts are troubled now. You're concerned about one denying me. You're concerned about one betraying me. You're concerned about future events. You're concerned about death. Stop letting your hearts be agitated, overwhelmed with fear, suffering from this serious emotional and spiritual turmoil. And yes, there is real fear of death, even among the apostles. Jesus knows our fear of death as fallen creatures. Jesus knows their hearts. One commentator put it this way, the disciples are under substantial emotional pressure and they are on the brink of catastrophic failure. You know, maybe you felt that way at some time. You've been with a loved one, family member, there in the emergency room. Intensive care unit. Maybe you've been there at a deathbed. Been at the funeral home. Been at the graveside. You know, it's that sense of trouble that is gripping the hearts of the disciples at this point. And Jesus says, stop. Cease being fearful about death. And it's amazing because Jesus is struggling himself. If you go back earlier, John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus himself says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." So the first command, let not your hearts be troubled. But then two quick commands. I believe it's the best way to understand it. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Have faith in God. Have faith also in me. You know, as we face the reality of death, Jesus calls us here to, as his followers, to put our saving trust in Christ. I believe it's a message that the disciples thankfully remembered. If you go ahead to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, we hear John, the same John the Apostle, write this. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Believe in God. Have faith in Christ. So Jesus begins actually there with the application, but then he gives us grounds for these actions as well. He gives us some scriptural certainties about heaven. There in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms." You know, as we go through John 14, just these 11 verses, you're going to see a vital, loving, living relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And we are the blessed recipients where we receive the overflow of that love between the Godhead there. But Jesus gives us three real facts about heaven. First, it's a real place. And how does Jesus describe it? In my Father's house, in my Father's home. You know, as you read through Scripture, you'll see a glorious wealth of descriptions about heaven. We could spend a month of Sundays talking about those, but let me just give you a sampling. You know, heaven is often described as a feast, a banquet. Hear this, Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 8. Isaiah 25, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Think too of Psalm 23. Green pastures, still waters. I know for the country folks this may cause you some questions, but Hebrews 11 verse 10 talks about, and in Revelation 2, talks about heaven being a city. Hebrews 11:10, Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then again, if you look at Revelation 21 and 22, it talks about, gives us these images, a river, trees, throne, the Lamb of God. My Father's house, it's real, it's substantial. Dismiss any notions of sitting on clouds. I don't know why anyone would want to sit on a cloud for all eternity. But dismiss any notion of sitting on a cloud somewhere in the sky. You know, foundations, walls, gates. It's a real place, a substantial place. "In my Father's house are many mansions," is the way the King James put it. Actually, better translated, "In my Father's house are many rooms." The image here is of a big family home where the extended family would all live together under the same roof. In my father's house are many suites, we might say. I hope it's not disappointing that you're not going to be living in McMansions in glory, you know, some big individual plantation. You know, it's a picture of community. You know, we're going to be close to one another. And we're going to be glad to be close to one another. And more importantly, we're going to be close to Christ. Living together as a family of faith. And I believe that Jesus deliberately emphasizes that word many. You know, a word that we often overlook. In my father's house are many rooms. You know, it's not going to be just a miserable few in heaven. Heaven is going to be full. Everyone that God had graciously designed to be in heaven will be in heaven. Many rooms. There will be room for all of God's redeemed children. Ironic, isn't it, that there was no room for Christ in the inn, but there's room for us in heaven. By God's gracious design, heaven will be perfectly and permanently full of worshiping saints. It's a real place. It's a prepared place. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus himself has prepared that place in glory for us by his incarnation, by his sinless life, his sacrificial death for our sins on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension into heaven. Jesus has prepared that place so that when Christians die or when Christ comes again, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ has prepared for us that eternal home with him in heaven. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a prepared place. In heaven, we will know the real presence of Christ. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Do you get the picture here? Jesus is telling us we will be with him. That's really what heaven is all about. The real presence of Christ. You know, the Lord promises that he will return for his beloved and blood-bought children. Jesus will be with believers for all eternity. You know, and on the flip side of that, just to take a moment, you know, when we think about hell, really that's what hell is, no presence of Jesus. No light, no life, no love, no hope, no joy. You know, heaven, it's been said, this is heaven for believers to be where Jesus is and with him forever. You know, too often we as Christians get sidetracked by secondary questions about heaven. Will my spouse be there? Will I still be married? Will my children or parents still know me? Sermon for another Sunday, or sermons for another Sunday. But our abiding joy in heaven comes from the certainty of Christ's presence with us. That's our chief joy in heaven, that where I am, you may be also. Matthew Henry put it this way, the quintessence of heaven's happiness is being with Christ there. You know, it's such a vital certainty that that real presence of Christ, or our presence with Christ in glory, you'll see it addressed again. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer, and we read this, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus is praying that for us, for his children right now, that we will be with him. You know, and so even if we have those lingering doubts, uncertainties in our mind, be encouraged. Christ is praying that for us. Even now, Lord, I'm praying that my redeemed children will be with me in glory. Think of those words, and I read these quite often at gravesides. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. "Then we who are alive," this is speaking about the coming of the Lord, "then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." That's our encouragement, that we're with the Lord. And yes, I believe we'll be with all the saints in glory. But again, our primary joy, our hope, is that we'll be with the Lord at home in heaven. Jesus' real presence, the scriptural reality of heaven. We have a home there. I was thinking about it last night. Lynn and I called my mother in back in Schenectady last night, wish her a happy Mother's Day. Knew that this would be a busy day for her and for me, and wanted to beat the rush. I wanted to be the favorite son. I called you first on Mother's Day. Well, we had sent her a plant. That was all Lynn's planning. Mother's Day, wanted to make sure it arrived there safely. But my mom's going through a difficult time right now. She and my stepdad have moved into a retirement village, and they're glad to be there. But she had to move out of her home, the home where she and my dad raised all of us five children, home where she's lived for 50 years, figured it out, 55 years. And she used that home for the Lord, she and my dad. A lot of overnight company. Bible studies in the living room, thousands of dinner guests, and I, no exaggeration, thousands, you know, sat at our dinner table over the years. You know, and it's hard to leave our beloved earthly homes. It's not easy, whether it's a physical structure or thinking about death, but here Jesus gives us real hope of it because of his real presence. You know, and if that's not enough to reassure you, go back here to John chapter 14, now beginning with verse 4. Jesus gives real promises. Remember, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is giving us these promises. Verse 4, "And you know the way." You all know the way to where I am going. It's like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. We know the way to yonder celestial city. We can see the wicket gate in the distance. We have our Bibles with us. And so we know the way. Jesus says, not because of a currently popular book or movie about heaven, but we know it because of the real promises of Jesus. You know the way. And you have to love Thomas here. Thomas, honest, courageous, maybe a little bit foolhardy. You know, in the midst of all this, Thomas said to him, "Lord, We, I love that part, we. He doesn't want to say, I don't know. Lord, we don't know the way to where you are going. How can we know the way? But he asks honestly. I believe it's a sincere question. And keeping in mind that this is from one of the apostles, been with Jesus 3 years. And rather than humiliating this slow disciple, Jesus graciously gives him one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, there is the promise of the gospel. You know, for those of you who have assurance of salvation, continue to claim that verse. For those of you who are uncertain, don't know if heaven will be your home, if you will be beholding Christ face to face, Jesus tells us how to get to heaven. I am the way. There are not many ways to heaven. All roads don't lead to heaven. There is one way. Jesus is the door. No man cometh to the Father but through me. I am the way, and Christ has opened the way by his atoning death for our sins on the cross. I am the truth. Now that was the mark even at the beginning of John's gospel. Many of us know John chapter 1 verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. What he proclaims is truth. And finally, Jesus is the life. Even now, Christians can possess that hope of life eternal through faith in Christ. It's not in doubt. We can have that assurance because of Christ's completed work on the cross. Do you remember Jesus' gospel promise to Martha? This is just after her beloved brother Lazarus had died, and Jesus loved Lazarus too. And Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And finally, Jesus says there with that promise of the gospel, no one comes to the Father except through me. You know, that is an exclusive truth claim here. No apologies needed for that. But there is a way. We can know Jesus. We can know that assurance of a hope in heaven through faith in Christ. Only Christ promises that he alone is the way and the truth and the life. And he closes there with that word of reassurance, verse 4, and you know the way to where I am going. Skipping ahead though to verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him. Even here and now, you do know the Father and have seen him. And why could Jesus say that? You know the Father, God the Father, because you've known God the Son. You have seen God the Father because you have seen God the Son. A great word of comfort there. Let me take a little bit of a theological turn here. In our Presbyterian tradition, we use the Westminster Confession of Faith. We've been putting a question and answer each week in our bulletin, in case you hadn't noticed, there at the bottom of the announcement page. But why a confession of faith? It's a summary of what Scripture teaches. It's not above Scripture, but it's a helpful summary, a theological summary of what Scripture teaches. We use the Westminster Confession of Faith, but we have dear brothers and sisters in Christ who use another catechism, a good catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism. And the very first question in the Heidelberg Catechism is this: what is the only comfort in life and in death? And listen to this answer, saturated with Scripture. You know, what is our only comfort in life and in death? The answer: that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. You know, Jesus gives us real promises about heaven here. But the question I would ask you is, do you know the way? And even more importantly, do you know the Savior? Do you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? But Jesus finally concludes here with his real person. There must be a response to all of this. And summarizing this as best I can, here we see Jesus' real person, beginning in verse 8. Philip, I guess his boldness arose because he heard Thomas asking a question, and so Philip makes a request of the Lord, actually a command of the Lord. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. It's sufficient for us. You know, comparable to Moses in the Old Testament. Lord, let me see your glory. And Philip here, Lord, let me see the Father. And Jesus kindly answers him. A little bit of a rebuke. Have I been with you so long, you all so long, and you, individual, Philip, you do not know me. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Three scriptural truths here in closing about the person and work of Christ and his relationship with God the Father. Keep your Bibles open. When we see Jesus, we see God. For Jesus is the divine Son of God. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He made purification for our sins. When we see Jesus, when we see God the Son, we see God the Father. Secondly, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. And then third and finally, when Jesus speaks, God speaks. And Jesus here is speaking to us in his word. Jesus gives us these promises in his word, the Bible. And so we can bank on these truths. These are sure, unchanging, certain truths. And Jesus closes here with that same note on which he began, not only to Philip, but I believe to all the disciples, believe me. And that would be the question for us. Are we believing? Is our faith in Christ? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. You know, believe. Put your faith and trust in Christ. That gives us real hope as we prepare for our own deaths. Jesus still calls troubled sinners to belief. Maybe your heart is troubled today, overwhelmed, fearful about the future, overwhelmed with life even today. You know, what's our only comfort in life and in death? It's that assurance of salvation in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for that real hope of heaven because of the real life, real death, real resurrection of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that our faith is not in ourselves, Father. It's not in our family heritage. It's not even in the fact that we're Presbyterians. But our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God and Savior of sinners. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here would be prepared for death. Prepared for our own death, prepared for the deaths of those that we love, mothers, fathers, siblings, and yes, Lord, even children. Lord, I pray that each of our hearts would know that sure, unwavering gospel comfort of life eternal because of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. For that we give you all thanks and praise in Jesus' name.